I'm going to ask Pastor Dave if he wouldn't mind, because he knows something. Could you come up? Of what I've been travailing for this message today. And I'm going to ask him to open in prayer.
Okay. Father, once again, we bow our hearts and our eyes before you, and we welcome you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's anybody who is still right now, Lord, somewhat distracted, I pray that we would all get focused and that we would be unified under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let us be one, Lord. This was the prayer that you prayed. Let us be one. In John 17, before you left this earth, let the church be one, Lord. So unify us. And Lord, let us resist the temptation, Lord, to check out and to be distracted. I pray that we would be tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And anoint this word. Anoint our dear pastor, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Amen. It's interesting. As I give you the title of my message, you may think that I took this message from the headlines, but I didn't. This message, I have a little diary that I keep at home when the Lord speaks to me. It's not just a diary of everyday things, but when the Lord speaks to me about a message or a thought or an idea to write something, I have this little diary that I write it on. And on August, I think it was 28th, the Lord gave me this message because our pastor was talking. Do you remember a few months ago he asked us to read the book of Acts again? And I was reading in Acts 19, the Lord gave me the thought for this message, and the timing of it is almost staggering to me. It's called The Confused Mob. The Confused Mob. And I want to give you a little background from this. This is from Acts chapter 19. Please go ahead and read it. And what was happening was that Paul, the apostle, had spent a prolonged period of time in Ephesus. I just love the apostle Paul and how much he poured into the church, how much he poured into leaders and the new churches that were born. He stayed and he taught them and instructed them, and they prayed and saw miracles and salvations and baptisms and different things going on. And so this particular Acts 19 happens in the city of Ephesus. And what was happening, that there would be deliverance from demonic forces. Now, I don't know if, you know, I don't like to give credit and glory to the devil. I don't need to give him any credit or dwell on the spooky stuff. I don't like Halloween. I don't like the way witchcraft and the occult has been culturized, and we've assimilated it into our culture as something cute or something you do. I know. I have seen. I have been in a place where someone was possessed by a devil, and they were doing things and saying things and speaking things that could not have happened in the natural. I know that it's real, but I know my God is greater. Immediately, we take the focus off of the enemy and we put it on our great God and Savior. But there was like a revival going on, and people were being delivered from chains and bondages. And these seven sons of Sceva had seen what was going on, and how the people were being delivered, because there was a lot of occultic activity. And so they thought this was just another edge, you know, another new way to find, another way to deal with things, culture in the city. And so these seven sons of Sceva tried to do a deliverance. And that day, these guys said, in the name of Jesus, and in the name of Paul, who says the name of Jesus, we cast you out of this person who needed deliverance. Because they were imitating what they saw, but without the experience. Listen, you hear what I'm saying? They were imitating the blessings and the deliverance and the ministry without the experience of knowing Jesus as their personal Savior. And this demon called them out. Woo! This demon said, Jesus I know. Paul I know, but I don't know you. And the spirit got so strong, it came and attacked and beat up seven sons. This devil was so strong, it beat him up and made him bleed and naked. And because they invoked the name of Jesus without a real relationship. Our God is not a good luck charm. Our God is not someone we call onto just to show that we have power. It's all about Him. And so when these seven sons of Sceva tried to imitate the power of God, they were humiliated and beat up and shamed. And you know what? It was so staggering, the whole city started to sizzle. The whole city realized, whoa, wait a minute. We're a city that's full of incantations and occultic activity and different things that we do. We worship all the gods. We do all this thing. But wait a minute, we've never seen anything like this. So what happened was the people were so convicted that they started bringing scrolls and different things that had to have occultic activity, and they brought it all together and they had a tremendous bonfire and burned all of it. You hear what I'm saying? The city was so riveted by the genuine power of our living God, the genuine power of our Lord and Savior Jesus, that they said, wait a minute, we got to get rid of this stuff. And let me tell you how much it was. There was approximately, the value was 50,000 drachmas. Drachmas was silver coins worth the day's wages. So they had 50,000 days of wages, which would be a multi-million dollar bonfire. A multi-million dollar bonfire. But I want you to understand something further that I understood in reading this. They weren't just burning a few scrolls and getting rid of a few million dollars worth of stuff. Some of these people made their living with this. Some of these people were so dependent on this stuff, they made their living. But they said there was a point of change. You know, these were people who had heard the message and they had believed it. But they still held on to their occultic stuff. There's a message in this. That we want to come to Jesus and give Him our hearts and give Him our lives and say, Lord, You're in control. We want You to be our Savior. But sometimes we hold on to junk in our lives that is symbolic to a life that we should not longer be any part of. Some of us need to do house cleaning. Some of us need to get rid of some stuff. Some of us, even though it may have memories or different things, it may need to go. Some of it may not be in our closets. Some of it may not be under our beds. But some of it may be in here. We're still holding on to things that need to go in the name of Jesus. Our God is a jealous God. But I want you to know that the major thing they were doing was preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. They weren't just saying, okay, guys, let's have a big bonfire. Let's keep burning things. No, they were preaching and teaching the Word of God. And the Word of God will bear fruit. The seed of God is indestructible. And as it is released, wherever it is released, even in the pits of hell, that God's Word will bring forth fruit. God's Word will bring a holy conviction. Too much in our culture has been assimilated. The Word of God, we want to assimilate. Believe me, I don't want to go to a neighborhood that's Greek, right? Go to a neighborhood that's Greek and speak Jewish to them. How would they understand? I don't want to go to a country and just try to bring my American culture. What we need to do is bring Jesus. It has to be both. We have to give the word in an idiom they'll understand. But we don't compromise the Word of God. Whatever is in here is never to be compromised. We may find different ways of saying it, just like we're doing here with a string of pearls or with a little campfire that the kids will remember. You know what? I remember that night when that little fake campfire was there and we talked about Jesus. And we'll remember those things. Yes, we assimilate to what people need as far as their understanding. But never, ever, ever, ever at the cost of the holy word of God. Hallelujah. Our American culture has been so, even our churches, and please, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself. We are so wimpy sometimes. When was the last time we saw someone delivered from a demon? Or we saw someone that gloriously gave their hearts to God? I'm amazed there are people that come to church for months and still haven't accepted Jesus as Savior. Or maybe we're sitting here and we're still holding on to our occultic activity. Or we're still watching pornography. Or we're still doing cheating and lying. And we're only taking the parts that sound culturally relevant, but not the whole counsel of our Lord Jesus. Obviously, that's what had happened in that city. But that instance was something that changed the culture. They eyes were open to see the power of God. The only thing is, and I say this very humbly, and believe me, Pastor and I have prayed over this message because we knew when God works, Satan hates it. I prayed over each one of you. We prayed over the church and our family, over ourselves, because I know that today God wants to open eyes. But what happened in that city was not only were the eyes of the people opened, but also there was anger. The enemy got angry. And what happened, there was a silversmith. His name was Demetrius. And he used to create little silver charms, like little silver souvenirs in their city. Their city was known for this temple, to this goddess Artemis or Diana, some people say, the equivalent of Diana in the Roman Empire. And he used to create these little charms, and people used to either keep them in their house or wear them when they went on a journey to have some kind of protection. I come from an Italian culture. We got a lot of that junk. Have you ever seen it? The little horn on the chain? Have you ever seen it? Come on, be honest with your cultures. Because it may be something that even we're holding on to unknowingly. And this silversmith used to make a very handsome living making these little replicas of the temple. And he got alarmed when he saw that the people were burning their scrolls and people were changing, people were getting free, and people were getting delivered. His livelihood was going down. So what did he do? He got a bunch of his buddies that made their living the same way, that were craftsmen, or they're people that had some kind of interest in this kind of thing, and he got them together. And he started bad-mouthing Paul. And he started bad-mouthing the gospel. And he said, Paul says man-made gods are no gods at all. And he says, you know what, men and women, I doubt there were a lot of women in those days that were invited into those things. Not only is there this is an insult to our God, Artemis. This is an insult to her, because they're going to make her name, defamed, and her temple is not going to be respected. I'm paraphrasing it, but he was getting these men more and more angry. He was saying, they're trying to assault our God, and our God will be insulted. If this was a real God, she wouldn't need some silversmiths to hold her up and prop her up. If this was a real God, like, oh, the Bible, do you know how many times they've tried to destroy the Word of God? Do you know how many times people have been persecuted or thrown to the lions to get them to defame the name of God? But the name of the Lord will last forever. The Word of God stands forever. But Demetrius got these guys angry. They were mad now. And so a mob started. They got the whole city riled up. I just want to say that what happened was fast and furious. They started taking Paul's helpers, and they rushed into the city with them. It became dangerous. It became furious. It became angry in a matter of moments, because these silversmiths were riling up the whole thing. I want to ask you something. God wants us to listen. When there's a mob or a protest, when there's something going on, now I want you to know, I didn't know the day we'd be living in right now. I want to tell you, when God gave me this message, I was just amazed when I read this, because I want you to look with me at Acts 19, verses 32 to 34. We have that up there, Acts 19, 32 to 34. And I was going to say, I want to encourage you to read the whole thing when you go home, the whole chapter. Inside, the people were all shouting. Now they're riled up. They've gotten Paul's associates, and they've rushed into the theater. The people were shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. Listen to this. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak. But when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again. And they kept it up for 2 hours, shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" I want to stop right there. This mob had no idea why they were there, most of them. They didn't even know. They were in a frenzy. They were being propped up. They were being agitated. They were being violent. They were being screaming for 2 hours without knowing why. And I think about this. A man by the name of Jimmy Chapman says, "A mob is a monster with heads enough, but no brains." Please, again, do not look at this as a political message. This is not. This came from the throne of God. So ask the Lord how to apply this into your own life and how I will. He also said, "Assemble for what purpose they knew not, but agitated by passions." The mob in the Oxford Dictionary said, "Description of a mob is a large crowd of people, especially one that is disorderly and intent on causing trouble or violence." All this happened because some silversmiths were upset because their income was being attacked. And maybe they felt something for their God or whatever. But even if they did, that was no way to rush on people, to become violent, to become angry, to become agitated, scream for hours, and ask the majority of the people, "Why are you here?" "Dude, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. I just heard everybody screaming. This has got to be right." I felt, when I was reading this weeks ago, a prophetic warning. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it has this very sobering verse. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Never join a mob without knowing. First of all, I respect someone like Dr. Martin Luther King. I respect that man because he not only had the motive that was right, but he wanted peaceful protest. He wanted to make a difference in a different way. But a mob doesn't care. They're going to get their point across, whether it's right or wrong, whether it looks like it's noble on the surface or not. They are going to really cause problems. Test the spirit. My study Bible says, why, what spirits need to be tested? There are plenty of evil spirits, it says, who try to deceive and destroy the unsuspecting. Besides evil supernatural powers, listen, there are deceptive humans as well. John wants believers to use their heads as well as their hearts. Far too many con artists and counterfeits are supported by unsuspecting Christians. That's why John, the apostle, said, test the spirit. If you're feeling a passion, if you're feeling drawn to something, that's good. But find out the real meaning of it. Why am I protesting? Why am I impassioned about it? Why do I care? What is the motive behind the people who are orchestrating this? Test the spirit. In Romans 12:2, in the message, it says, listen, this is a real wake-up message for all of us, including me. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. This is in the message. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Wow. What a wake-up call to all of us. The American church, we're known as the sleeping giant. There are people in other countries who have been so persecuted for their faith that they had to know, God, are you real or is this some kind of statue? Because I may have to die for this. I may have to leave my family for this. And yet we have the luxury of coming to church. And I'm looking at our precious Zorabel and Ramon and their family, the Lopez family. It cost you something to say you love Jesus in your culture, doesn't it? Don't cost me anything. I don't have to move from my family because I can't worship. I don't have to give up food. I don't have to be in prison because of what I believe. You don't. We're called to sacrifice. We're called to take up our cross. But the American church, we are so blessed. We are so blessed that sometimes we've assimilated to the culture and you can't tell the difference between us and the world. We come to church with masks on. And then we go through the week living how we please. God help us. Let the real power of God come to America. And I tell you, I want to make a difference. Sometimes it takes a protest. Sometimes it takes marching. Sometimes it takes writing letters. I remember years ago, my husband had a campaign of having our church years ago write letters to the embassy in Russia. All over. Go ahead, tell us.
We joined the letter writing campaign to write to communist countries years ago. This was about 30 years ago that were persecuting the church. And we wrote to the State Department. We wrote to the consulates. We wrote to ambassadors. I must have sent out 100 letters. Just because of what we believe. So we need to be proactive. Amen? Amen. It's not that we're not active, but we got to know what we're doing and why we're doing it.
Amen. That's exactly it. And then some of us don't care about anything. It's like, oh, you know, that's not on my turf. You know, what happens in Venezuela? What do I care about it? Well, what happens downtown Orlando? Why do I care? Some of us are so mob-oriented because, and I want to say this with all my heart, please understand, you know we're not political in this church. We don't want to be political. We want to be godly. Amen. But the media is like a Goliath. The media will spin what it wants. If you are just getting your information from the media, God help us! it's like a Goliath that stands day after day and says, why this? Why the word of God? Why a standard? Why morals? Why could you tell me? I don't tell you. This tells you what to believe. And we should do everything we do in a spirit of love. We can lose out by having the truth, by putting it in such legalism and such arrogance and such pride that it will fall to the ground and never bear fruit. Speak the truth in love. But it's time you and I and the church in America and Christians stop being puppets for CNN, Fox News, ABC, NBC, CBS, and whoever else is out there trying to tell us what to do. I try to listen to news. We're involved in culture. Yesterday we were at a Down syndrome walk in downtown Orlando for our grandson. It was so precious. I want to be around people, but I want this light to not be compromised because of what I stand for or I get involved in something. I want to implore you, even in elections, take the time. Don't just vote party line. Don't just vote. It's a privilege to vote that people have died for in this country. So don't take it lightly. I shouldn't. I hate the lines. I hate waiting. But wait, people have given their lives so I could be free. We stand in line. We vote. But be an educated voter. Don't let CNN, don't let Fox News, don't let anybody else tell you how to vote. Find out what those candidates believe and vote for the person who is most closely to this. Please, please, I'm speaking to you. And to myself and to my husband, it's so hard sometimes. I don't even want to listen to the news. Sometimes I have a little higher tolerance. Pastor Dave can't stand it. We do it sometimes just to hear the buzzwords that our culture is hearing. This is what our kids are hearing in schools. Our kids are hearing this in schools. And I have this down for parents and people who have children and grandchildren. While I was in school, my mother thought that what I was learning was reading and writing and arithmetic. Our age, that's what we thought we were learning, is education. And meanwhile, little by little, prayer was taken out of the school. Little by little, values clarification. You don't have to act that way all the time. You could act the way you want in a given situation. So we have no morals, no compass. Our kids are confused. We fell asleep at the switch, but it's not too late. Mothers, get involved. Know what curriculum your children are being taught. If you have to, go down to the school board and ask to review the curriculum. I'm serious. I'm serious. For what we think is education has little by little become a cultural transformer. It's become anti-Christ. It's become anti-God. It's become anti what we believe, anti-Christian. And you know what? The true Christian will tolerate any religion that wants to. We know the truth of God, but we know that people have a right to have their freedom of religion. Christians are very tolerant as opposed to what's being told. It's those that are anti-Christian that are intolerant. They don't want to hear what we have to say. But I just want to say, parents, I'm not saying we have to live in a bubble. We can be in the world, but not of it. But don't assume that your children from elementary school and before to high school, to universities. I know many, many godly young people that have lost out with God at the universities. Intimidated, bullied, made to feel ignorant, failed. Just watch the movie, God Is Not Dead. Had a good friend, real man and woman of God, especially the mother, real woman of God. And we knew the boy, Matthew. beautiful, beautiful young man who loved God. I remember one time when we were talking, he was sitting around, and as we were talking about God, tears were coming down his eyes. He went to university and got involved in all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of thinking. And that boy got so scrambled in his brain. He's no longer serving God. But I pray, I believe he's coming back. Parents, don't assume, please. I'm not saying we have to be ugly and a henchman go in there. I'm a Christian. No. God forbid. Lose the attitudes, all of us. Especially me. Just keeping it real. But don't assume that your children are being taught just educational things and principles. Look into it. I remember, when way back when my youngest daughter was in elementary school, that's a lot of years. She's a mother of three kids now. But they were just introducing sex education in the schools. Just, right? We were alarmed. We got involved. I was on the PTA. Went down, looked at the curriculum, and I knew I had to take my daughter out of it at that point. So what I did is, she was in maybe fourth grade, I think, at that time. We told her about the birds and the bees. I did. And I said, when they try to teach you that, you tell them I already know. I had to at that point. And I'm not telling you to be activists or take your kids out of this or that. Believe me, I'm saying this today with the most humble heart. But I am believing the Holy Spirit's going to quicken you and me. And tell us what we should do. Young people, I just want to caution you. Same thing. The mob is very convincing. They don't show always on the surface what they really believe. They'll give you a buzzword. They'll give you something that seems nice, something that seems appropriate, something that this is a real cause. Be very careful what you're aligning to. Be very careful, young people, what you are signing up for. Be very careful what you are protesting for. Be very careful what you are giving your passion and your life for. Make sure it's based on this. Find the root cause. Find the real things in it that we really need to govern. There are some things that the Bible is not as explicit about. Should I be a math major or a minister? Well, you have to pray and ask God that. But I know one thing. That we shouldn't be against these godly principles. Use wisdom. You know, I have a story. It's kind of comical, but we had a friend years ago. She had eight children. And she was a pro-life activist, right? She's pro-life. And one day we get a call from a husband. Sandy's in jail. In jail! Well, that's what I was going to say. She got arrested doing a pro-life demonstration, went to jail, and there was no one to take care of her eight children. Do you see? I'm not saying one side or the other. I'm saying be very careful. Be wise. Be discerning. Don't let the world, what was that? Don't become so well adjusted to your culture, our culture, that we fit into it without thinking. Romans 12:2. Write that down. Even when we go to the voting booth, let's go educated and in prayer. I got to tell you, the last election, I couldn't believe it. Our country had come to that state. And we really had to pray and fast and say, God, what are you saying to us? Because I don't understand. I'm tired of these talk shows that torment me on one side and the other side. God, show me what to do. I can honestly say that until a few days before the election, I didn't have freedom in my spirit till God spoke to my heart about what I should do. I'm challenging you and myself to not just buy into the lie, not just to drink the Kool-Aid, not just to be a victim of this culture. We don't have to be. We could be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hallelujah. We have to be informed. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. That's the price of freedom. And you know, many have paid it for us in this country, have paid the price. And we have taken it for granted and gotten lazy and just, I was going to say fat, but... We've been... The culture has seeped into us till we buy into words, we buy into things that, what are we doing? And I just want to say too, for us, again, I felt this warning as I was preparing. If you still are holding on to some things that are cultic, pornography, in my class this week, some of the students did studies on how invasive pornography is in our culture. Not just in the average male, but in our culture and even in ministers. Let's clean it up. Let's have a spiritual fire in our heart. The Holy Spirit is looked at as the fire of God. Let us let the fire of God consume those things that are still attached to the world that we can't let go of. There's only one true God. Let's serve Him with a pure heart. Let's get rid of those things. You know, I don't want to major in the devil, but I mean, we have come here and found stuff on the steps for animal sacrifices. These Ephesians were people who had accepted the Lord, but they still had all that stuff. We've got to come clean. We've got to let the truth of God. We've got to pay the price. I feel we're at the very beginning where God is saying, it's like you don't go into a gym and study to be an Olympian, right? You go in and say, phew, I hope I could spend 10 minutes on a treadmill. I feel God is saying, church, get on a treadmill. Start your spiritual journey to maturity. Start your spiritual journey to knowing and understanding truth, to not just being assimilated into the culture. And I'm not saying, again, please don't understand this. Pastor Angela is not saying, go be weird and go live in a compound somewhere. Opposite. But may the light of God that is in us permeate our culture. May we make a difference. May we live truth so that our culture will be impacted by us instead of us being impacted by our culture. Amen. Couple of things and then I'm going to close. Just in reference to what I was just saying, I didn't have this here, but you've heard us tell this story many times before in our youth group. It was a century ago when we were youth pastors. Had a very talented couple that gave their hearts to the Lord. It was like the hippies, you know. They really, though, gave their hearts to the Lord and they were doing great. And they were even mentors to other young people and friends. And they were doing well. They were always a little counterculture, you know what I mean? I have room for that. As long as it's not rebellion. Not everybody has to look like me. Thank God, right? I don't care about that so much. We love the purple hair on Isabella. We're praying for more purple hair and pink hair and whatever God wants to do. But this couple was a little counterculture, but genuinely gave their hearts to the Lord. He was a very talented musician. Very talented. And he was getting frustrated because he didn't feel like his gifts were being utilized enough. So one Wednesday night he came to us and he said, Pastor Dave, he said, I feel like the Lord has said to me I need to go back in the bars and play. I need to go in clubs and play. And then I'm going to share Jesus with them. And I'm going to change them. I remember, you know, when somebody says, God told me, very little you could do. But I remember Pastor Dave getting up on a table in our youth room. And he said, Scott, I'm going to try to pull you up. Let me see how if I can do it. Very hard. Couldn't do it. He said, now try to pull me down. And it was so easy. So easy to pull somebody down. Be very careful what we're using as excuses sometimes to get into a worldly culture. I don't know, believe me, I'm saying this message. You ask Pastor Dave, I have intercessors praying for me. This is not some kind of bone I want to pick. I really feel God gave me this. We can make excuses for staying immersed in culture and letting it more influence us than we are making a difference. I felt it was a prophetic warning today. A few weeks ago, I learned from one of my teachers was teaching about profound darkness. You see, we have light. We have hope. But he was teaching on that he went into one of these caverns where there was no light in it, how dark it was. And so I started, and he talked about something else, but I started to do a little research on myself. And I went into this site, it's called the Science Explorer, and I learned about an experiment about some people that purposely went into a very isolated, dark atmosphere for a period of time, purposely, and they were trying to tell us what it was like to be in the darkness and be isolated for a number of days. I forgot how many it was. But this one man, Adam Bloom, says the utter darkness caused him to completely lose his sense of time. He'd doze off and then wake up not knowing whether it was night or day. And even meals didn't help restore a feeling of normalcy. In fact, he and some of the other volunteers actually started hallucinating. A heap of oysters, tiny cars, snakes, zebras, fighter planes, mosquitoes, and even sensation of the room taking off. The BBC went on to produce a documentary using the footage of these six volunteers called Total Isolation. It's total darkness around us. There are people who are living in this kind of total darkness. And what my teacher was getting across, that when you're in that atmosphere day after day, year after year, your sight gets impaired. You start hallucinating. You start being profoundly insane. How can we have come to a place as a nation where in New York City it's legal to have 31 gender identities? 31 gender identities! Insane darkness. We can't see anymore. Things that are insane are being accepted as political. news. People have been in darkness. The Bible says in John 3:19 that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the sad thing is that many of them don't know the light. Many of them are hallucinating. Many of them are in isolation. Many of them are in brokenness. And they've been taught this is how they can live, that they can live this way till the light of Jesus comes and shatters the strongholds and shatters the darkness and opens a whole new world for them. Hallelujah. I don't want the church assimilating darkness. I want the world that will see the light of Jesus, not me. I'm fallible. Not me. I have my quirks. I have my things I'm still working on. We're not perfect people. But we have to be people that understand the light that we're living in, that understand the mandate on this word, and not be afraid to be bold and courageous at this time, because the darkness is getting darker. I really felt this was a prophetic warning. How can we bring light if we're still toying with pornography, if we're still toying with occultic things, if we're still buying into the lies of the enemy? How can we bring the light out there when we're entertaining darkness, when we're so assimilated into culture that we even look like it, we act like it, we think like it? God help us. Help us, Lord. This is not an easy thing, Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I first want to ask your forgiveness. I haven't been the light that I could be. And I have assimilated into my culture so much, Lord. But I just pray, Holy Spirit, we release your power in this place. That you would speak to our hearts. I believe that there are people today that don't even know that they've come to assimilate into a lifestyle or a living that's not pleasing to God. And God is shedding his light today. You know, when the gospel is preached, the Lord shines his light. So God, we just want to be faithful to shine the light of your gospel that you died for our sins. And none of us could be good enough on our own, God. That you gave, Father, you gave your precious son who was perfect. You gave your precious son who was perfect to die for us because none of us could be good enough. And Lord, that gospel message needs to be adhered to, that if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, not as a good man in history, not as some kind of religion, but as our personal Savior and as our Lord of our life, God, that we are forgiven of our sins and the light comes in and the Holy Spirit guides us. And Lord, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. If there's some that have never, oh God, accepted you as their Savior, I pray they wouldn't even leave this place, Lord, without knowing you. But Lord, I just pray, if there are things, Lord, that are tying us to our past, or that are bringing darkness instead of light into our lives, that you would, oh Father, help us today to separate ourselves by the power of Jesus Christ. You are still greater, God. You're greater than any santeria. You're greater than any of those hexes or incantations. You're greater than the wiles of the enemy. You're greater than pornography. You're greater than drug abuse and sexual abuse. You're greater, God, than every stronghold of the enemy. And we pray in Jesus' name that your power will be released in our lives and through us, and that you would get your church ready for what is about to happen, Lord. We're going to see one of the most profound revivals that we have ever seen in our lives, but there is also going to be profound darkness, and there will be voices crying on one side, voices crying on another, voices that are saying, go this way, go that way, follow me. But Lord Jesus, give us discernment. Let us be hearers of the word. Let us be hearers of your Holy Spirit. Let us be a pure and holy church. Let us be an army that's ready to make a difference, we pray. In Jesus' name, Pastor David, would you come up?